where as a church, our vision is to see lives transformed. And one of the greatest moments that I love in my life is seeing people who don't know God beginning a relationship with God, coming into a connection with Him, where Jesus is welcomed into our life and welcomed into our heart, and transformation begins to happen. One of my favorite things is to see people who thought church was one thing. They thought it was religious or dead or judgmental or boring, and come into a church and churches like ours right around the world and realize that Jesus is, He's amazing, He's kind, and He's passionate about us, and He loves us, and He wants to transform us. And I love watching people open up their hearts to connect with God. On the sunny coast over the last year or so, we've seen particularly a move of God in young men coming to faith. Young men who haven't had a background in church, young men maybe who have been prodigals, and there's just a stream of young guys. And you know, right around the world, statistics are showing right now that the greatest move of God happening in the world is young men in their 20s who haven't grown up in church streaming back into the house of God. This is good news for us. And when Christ comes into our life, He comes, and the Bible says this, when God lives in us and the Holy Spirit lives in us, out of our belly begins to flow life. Life. When you connect with God, there's a supernatural connection to God that brings the Spirit of God, and suddenly there's joy. Suddenly there's passion. Suddenly love fills our heart. Suddenly, not because our lives are going perfect, but suddenly there's this overwhelming bubbling up of joy, life, passion, and vibrancy because Jesus is on the inside. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust Him. And I love that when Jesus comes into our heart, He begins to change us, pour God's love in. We know the joy of forgiveness and shame and things that we've done in our past that we're sort of tormented by. We get forgiven of those things. And then Jesus, I want you to imagine this, is that your heart is like a home or a house, a home that Jesus wants to actually not just, He doesn't want to just come into your lounge room. He wants to come into every room in your home. He wants to not just be our Savior, where we're forgiven and cleansed and have a relationship, but He wants to be the Lord. And that means as He walks into our heart, there's some different, I don't know about you, but there's some different rooms in the heart, the house of our heart, that Jesus wants to get access to. Have you ever been to one of those holiday places? And you know, it's like an Airbnb or a holiday place, and you walk around and there's one door you just can't, it's like locked, and you just can't get into that room. It's where they keep all the good stuff for the owners, right? And you're just like, oh, I wonder, I don't know, has anyone ever tried to break into that room? No, don't put your hand up. No, not good, not good. But we know that's the case. Or maybe you've had visitors come over, or they're in the lounge room, and they're like, oh, let's do a tour of your house right now. And you're like, no. Before you came, we grabbed all of the stuff, and we threw it in that room, and we slammed the door shut. You can't get into that room. I remember there was a moment when our boys in the house we currently live in were living downstairs, and we're living on a different level, and we were sitting at dinner one night, and Danny, and we were just having the review of chores and downstairs, and it was an absolute mess. Two teenage boys, that would have been about, oh, at this point, maybe 15 and 13. And Danielle's like, you boys just need to clean up downstairs. It's a brothel down there. Just, you know, you say that every now and then. Of course, not realizing that there was a little 8-year-old sweet sister sitting at the same table. And about 10 minutes later, she pops up and goes, Mom and Dad, what's a brothel? To which the boys and I cracked up and then said, yeah, Mum, what is a brothel? You said it, you better explain it. And I know none of you parents have ever said anything like that at all. Warren, as a board member, I know you would never say anything like that in Melbourne. But there's a sense that this is a good indication. When Jesus comes into our heart and becomes our Savior, there's some rooms He wants to get into. There's the relationship room, where you're like, oh, but no, it's a bit messy in there, Jesus. He goes, no. He said, I want you to let me be Lord. See, whenever we let Jesus into a room in our life, He comes and brings life. He sets it in order, but He comes and He brings life. When you let Jesus into any room of your life, He'll only make it better. And so he comes into your relationships and talks about forgiving people. He talks about saying sorry to people for the things we've done wrong. He talks about things like not gossiping. He talks about things like honoring others. And when we open the door and say, okay, Jesus, let's start with the relationship room, he begins to set things right. And then after a while, you're like, this is amazing. I love everybody. My life is transformed. There's life has flowed into my relationship room. And he's like, oh, there's another room over there. It's the time room. He's like, yeah, will you let me be Lord of your time? Will you let me wander into that room of your life? Or will you just give me a little bit of time on the side? But or will you seek me daily? Will you pray? Will you be in church to start your week? Will you join a small group to build community and relationship and contribute to the life of others? That's the time room. He's like, will you let me in? You're like, yes, Lord, your Lord. Come on into my time room and set it in order. Right. Then there's another room. A little bit like the Hunt for the Wilder People, if you've ever seen it. Where you go, what's behind that door? The second door, Jesus, you would think Jesus. He's tricky like that, Jesus. Anyway, sorry, that's just me. That's one of my favorite movie moments. There's another room. It's the money room. And Jesus is like, now I've forgiven you. Now there's life flowing. I want to walk into this room in your life. And I feel like most of us, that's like the separate room at the holiday house that's been locked up. You're like, I'm happy to come to church, Jesus. I'm happy to worship you. I'm even happy to give you some time. And I'm happy to maybe get my relationships working. But the money room, oh my gosh, that's a bit close to home. That might hurt. Like Teresa would tell us when she first started to come into church. Loved it all until they started talking about money. Then she locked up. But Jesus kept knocking on the door of the money room. And so, again, when you let him into the different parts of your heart and we surrender and we learn his principles, the ultimate aim is not, here's what the Bible says, Jesus came to give us life and life to the full. That's your relationships, that's your time, but that's also our money. He wants to make it better, but he wants to change our attitudes around money. And so Jesus, when he came, he talked as much about money as he did about anything else. Because he knew if he could get into that room. Oh, it's getting quiet in here. Melbourne, how are you guys going right now? If he could get into the money room, he would bring transformation. That's why he said things like, you can't serve God and money. You can only have one true Lord. So when Jesus walks into our room, and it says this in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So basically, either Jesus has got that room, he's the Lord of your finances, or we're actually enslaved and money is our Lord. So when we let Jesus into the money room, come on, turn to your neighbor and say, let him into the money room today. Oh, come on. There we go. Come on, Melbourne. Let me see. Let me just, little elbow, little nod. Let him into the money room. Yes. Okay. When you let Jesus into the money room, here's three mindsets. This is how he gets it into order. This is how he goes. So now you let me in, I want you to start thinking different. Are you with me? The first one, just real quick. I'm just warming you up before we go. First one is this. Money is my servant. Money is a resource. This is the mindset of someone who's let Jesus into the money room of your life. Yeah. Money is a resource for you to achieve things for God. It's your servant. It's there to pay for a house. It's there to pay for a holiday. It's there to be generous. It's there to meet your needs. Money should never be our master. Money should never control us. It tries to. There's a spirit on money that tries to control us, but God wants us to get set free so we're not anxious, stressed, and ruled by money. So that's number one. Money is my servant. The focus shifts rather than being materialistic. Then the next thing that happens, Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. This is Jesus talking about how his followers do money. Don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Jesus makes it really clear. Money and your heart go together. Show me where your money's going, I'll tell you what your heart's attached to. That's what where your treasure is, your money is also. It's quiet in here, Melbourne. I hope you guys are doing okay. So the next focus that Jesus brings, money is my servant and heaven is my focus. I'm not living for now. I'm not living to accumulate. I'm not living to be the wealthiest person on the planet. I'm not living to keep up with the Joneses. God will provide for me. That's different. But my next focus is heaven is my focus. I'm storing up treasure in heaven. I want to see people come to Christ and join me in heaven one day. Give me an amen if you're with me. That's the second. And the third mindset when you let Jesus into your the money room of your life is this, that God is my provider. God is my provider. So this is what, after Jesus talks about those things, store up treasure in heaven, where your heart is, your money is, he goes on and says, don't worry about these things, saying what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Materialistic concerns dominate people who haven't let Jesus into the heart of their life. But for us, your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So if you seek first the kingdom above all else and live righteously, he will give you everything you need. So today I want you just to sort of say this after me as we let Jesus into the money room of our heart. Say this after me, Melbourne, as well. Say number one, money is my servant. Come on, say it with some attitude. Money is my servant. I can hear you. Awesome. Okay, the next thing, heaven is my focus. One more time, heaven is my focus. And the third thing, God is my provider. Come on, Melbourne, you're doing so well. Thank you. This is the mindset that lets Jesus get into the money room of our life. All right, so the first thing that Jesus does, and this is like the basic entry point, and it breaks the power of money over our life, is he talks about, and the Bible, all through the Bible, says this: if you're going to be a follower of God, a follower of Jesus, then the tithe, where we return the first tenth of any increase, is the starting point of being a steward of our resources. Now, we talk about the tithe quite a bit here, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this today, except to say that when this is step number one, letting Jesus into your money room. You're like, okay, I know for some people, because if this has been the thing that's ruled your life and your brain's been dominated by anxious thoughts about money, stress, accumulating wealth, and if that's been the driver in your life and you've lost sleep over it, maybe relationships, it's damaged your family, if it's been the Lord of your life, it's usually torn us away from God. And so to hear me talk about this, there's a confrontation going on right now. You can only serve God or money. So if you want to serve God, you got to let Jesus deal with the money thing. And the starting place is just to bring a tithe to him. Whatever we earn in our wage, the first tenth goes to God. Whatever profit we make off buying something and selling it, the first tenth goes to God in the local church. It's 101, Jesus into the room of your heart. Jesus talks to the Pharisees in Luke 11:42. Says, what sorrow awaits you, Pharisees? These are the religious people. These are all about ticking the boxes. He says, you're so careful to tithe even on the tiniest income from your herb gardens. Come on, the parsley grew this week. They bought the first tenth into church. They're so focused on ticking the law box. But you ignore justice and the love of God. Your hearts aren't actually connected to God. You're just about following religious rules. So what did Jesus say? So don't worry about tithing. It's not important. Just get your heart right. He doesn't. He goes, you should tithe. It's almost like, of course you should tithe. That's just the starting point. But do not neglect the more important things, which are heart issues. So tithing is something Jesus reinforced as a way for Christians to get their heart on the track of Jesus being Lord of our money. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a tither. Come on. Oh, I'm making it real awkward for you today. All right, so what I want us to do, that all out of the way, I want to talk about something that for years, every year, we talk around on these two Sundays, of our Vision Builder Sundays. We talk about giving and then we celebrate the following week. I want us to go to a scripture that has been the pattern that we've followed when we're talking about vision builders for our church. And that scripture is in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1 to 9. I'm going to read it out to you. The context of this story is that the Israelites didn't have, they had a tent to worship God, and David wanted to build a tabernacle. He wanted to build something more permanent, something amazing. And God had given him a vision for building this place. And so David, and then God had said, no, because you're a man of blood, you're not going to actually get to build it. Your son Solomon will get to build it. And so you'd think David goes, oh, well, if I'm not going to get to enjoy it, I won't give. But this is his response to that kind of thinking. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, who alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The work is great. Because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for silver, bronze for bronze, iron for iron, wood for wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. This is David as the king with a royal treasury. He's prepared all that for the temple one day. All right, so as a governor, as someone who's able to do that. Moreover, he says, because I have set my affection on the house of my God that he's not going to get to worship in. Just to be clear. I set my affection on the house of my God. I've given to the house of my God over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. Now we're getting personal. This is not just the church's budget. This is not just the government budget. David's talking about his own personal wealth. And so he goes on, the gold for things of... and he goes specific, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? So he goes first, shares his story. Then it says, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. So the leaders went next. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents, and it spells out again all the specific details of what they gave. Gave them special stones, the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hand of Jehiel, who's going to be the craftsman. Then the people rejoiced. For they offered willingly. Oh, that's what it says. Whoever had precious stones gave them. So the people rejoiced. For they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David rejoiced greatly. So we see a pattern here. And here's the pattern. The leader sets a vision that's compelling and passionate and clear and what he's passionate about. Then he tells the story of specifically how much he's giving to inspire people. Now, if you plug in the actual amount of gold and silver David personally gave, modern day terms, it's $12 billion. That's his personal offering for the house of God. So, but remember, it's not about the amount, it's about the pattern. Compelling vision, personal involvement and personal sacrifice. Then a group of leaders follow the example and say, Lord, we're in, and David will follow your example. So, and again, specifically spell out how much they're giving. And then finally, joyfully, all the people give and say, this is amazing. We're preparing for what God's going to do in the future. Yeah. That's the pattern. And we've followed this pattern. David said a vision in 1 Chronicles 22. He said this, the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. So that's King David. He sets this vision. The vision for our church is not so much buildings, it's facilities where lives will be transformed. It's facilities that are excellent. It's facilities where people will come who don't know God, people who are prodigals, people who've grown up in religious environments will come and meet Christ within these facilities. And yes, one day on the Sunshine Coast, we'll have landmark facilities that are nationally significant. And yes, one day in Melbourne, we won't rent anymore. We'll own our own. But ultimately, what we're doing is building places where lives will be transformed. It's compelling. And then David tells his story, and it's not to brag, it's to inspire. Sometimes, because Jesus talks about three very powerful things: when you fast, when you pray, when you give. These are the three powerful spiritual warfare things. And Jesus talks about them as personal practices. And he says, when you give, and what he's talking about is charitable giving. When you give, don't do it with the beggar on the street and make a big show of it and blow a trumpet so that you look good in front of everybody. And he actually says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing in that moment. He says the same about personal fasting, personal giving, and personal prayer. Don't do it to look super spiritual. But then when Jesus talks about giving, and you find later on, he literally watches people come and give in the offering, and he shouts out a woman who gives two small coins in an offering because Jesus is always watching what we're giving. And so David talks specifically. So what we will do in our church, and we'll talk specifically about our involvement in giving. We ask people to talk about numbers and exactly how much they give, not to brag, not to say one's better than the other, but to inspire each other that we're in. And so for Danielle and I, the very first time we had a vision builders, as it were, and vision can be different things. What we're talking for our church is about our facilities. Another time we had our first ever offering was actually to bless the senior pastors leaving this church to go and plant in Canada. We had our first ever big offering, and so God spoke to us, and we said, what can we do? And he showed us very clearly, me dropping my car keys into an offering basket. Said, I want you to sell your car and give the $5,000 to the church for this specific offering to lead by example, because that's what leadership does. Yeah. And so that moment, we did it, we sold it, we gave it willingly, and it was sacrificial, and I'll talk about that later on. But we stood up in front of the church and said, this is what we're doing, following the example of David. And pretty much since that moment, every year we've had some level of vision builders giving, and Danielle and I, since that moment, that would be the smallest amount that we've given in any one year, because we want to lead by example when it comes to being vision builders and investing in the vision. So we talk about what we give. Then I love what he goes on. This is the pattern. So the leaders talk specifically by example. It happens in the early church. Barnabas is known as the leader's catch. Barnabas is known as somebody who sold a block of land and laid the money at the apostles' feet for the distribution of their need. And that was their vision right now. The government wasn't providing money. They had a temple. What they needed was to supply money for widows. So in that context, their vision builder followed the same pattern. People would get up and say, we're going to sell this and we're going to do that. Got Ananias and Sapphira into quite a bit of trouble, but that's another story. But they're following the pattern of leaders calling a vision, calling people to give, and then others standing up. What I love about our church, we have that $5,000 kind of is a bit of an indication where someone's either got a gift of giving that they want to express in our vision builders, or just someone is like, I'm all in for this vision. And so we don't ask everybody to give that. Not everybody can, but there's a group of leaders in our church, all of our board, give way above and beyond $5,000 every year in vision builders. All of our executive team do the same thing. Many of our pastors, many of our leaders give at least $5,000 into our vision builders every year. Why am I telling you that? I want you to be inspired. Yeah. That our leaders aren't just going, well, hopefully a rich person's going to turn up and pay for all the bills. Yeah. They're like, no, I'm into the vision. My heart and my treasure is into this house. We have that in Melbourne. We have that here. In fact, and then in addition to that, there's a group of people who have recognized part of the gift on my life is they're either into the vision or they've got a gift of giving. And they're like, okay, well, I'm going to stir up the gift of giving. God's blessed me with an ability to make money, whether it's through a professional job, investments, or a business. And so I'm going to exercise that gift and give, and that for many of them, between $5,000 and $100,000 every year. There's a group of people. You know, on the Sunshine Coast, there's about 60 people who are part of our vision investors who say, we're going to lead financially through our giving. Not to look good, but because that's where God's positioned us. There's 12 in Melbourne who are like, we're doing this. We're leading by example. I would love, this is my kind of little prayer goal this year, is that that's 72, that we'd get to 100 people who are like, you know what? As leaders or people with a gift of giving, we're going to give at least that $5,000 to be part of that vision investor group. That's the thing we want to do. And then what happens? So there's a vision, transform lives with awesome facilities. Yeah, leaders lead by example. Right. Yeah. then there's a whole group of people who go, well, we're all in as well. Count us in, and you can tell people what we're doing. And then finally, this is what the Bible said. So all the people gave willingly, and there was a spirit of joy because people weren't leading and saying, you do all the work, follow us because we're all in for the vision. Does that make sense today? That's the pattern of the New Testament. The people rejoiced, gave with a loyal heart, and they rejoiced greatly. All right, so how do we do this then? Remember, we're letting Jesus into our heart around our money. And for some of you, your next step might be the next 12 months to tithe. And Vision Builders isn't a big deal for you. It's just to begin to tithe. That's your next step. That's awesome. Make Jesus the Lord of your heart in that area. For others, you're already doing that. And you're like, okay, I'd love to be involved. I love the vision. I love this church. So how do we get involved? Well, the first thing, it always requires sacrifice. Always. Like, I don't know anybody who's like, glad it's Vision Builders time because I had some spare money lying around wondering what I'd do with that. Dan Frecker, I don't think that's what you said to me about Vision Builders. It's just nobody. Who does that? Very rare. So it requires sacrifice. David gave out of his personal funds sacrificially. So what does sacrifice look like? Well, before you sacrifice, you've got to be really clear what your why is. You just got to be really clear. Why? Why would I sacrifice? Why would I sacrifice? Why would I give money that I could spend on other awesome things for me? And so we've got to think about our why. Like, can I tell you what I thought about this overnight and for Danielle and I, what my why is and what our why is? This is why. This is why every year in this moment we go, God, come on, let's go. And so it's just three things. The first one is we love our church family. Yeah. We love our family. Sundays is my favorite day of the week. I love coming to this place and seeing so many of you who are beautiful, sacrificial, loving, encouraging people. So many people whose lives have been transformed by God. I saw a Flinger in the car park, and I love to see what glasses he's wearing this week. It's awesome. A big hug, and I've loved watching him and Beck and God's transformation journey in their lives. I love here on the Sunny Coast that there's generations of people worshiping together, and we've got Rose taken out by the Lou family, and we've got people like the Fords here with like, when I'm talking at least three generations, people like the Walkers with three generations, the Freckers, you're some here and some down there as Rod comes to the keyboard at an exactly right moment, the Clancys, the Newmans, Stephen Sue Rogers, the Smiths, there's lots of different people. Forgive me if I've left you out. There's generations of beautiful people, the Sansoms, in the house of God. I love it. When I talk to people about Melbourne, and Melbourne can't wait to see you next week, but when I talk to people about Melbourne, I brag about the five OGs, all in their 20s, Dan and Ebony and Tobias and Jai and Keely, going to start a church, a number of them in a city they'd never even been to. And then I brag about the quality of people that God brought to us in Melbourne. Yeah. The Owen family. Yeah. Oh my gosh, John and Nikki Owen. They're just the most amazing people. Ben and Emily Owen. Then there's Jenna. Then we've got Sam Owen. They're like sisters and brothers. And then we've got cousins. We've got Lily. We've got Tobias who married Ashley. And we've got Brooklyn who married Keely. Like there's so many. That's just the Owen family. Or going to marry Keely. Haven't married yet. People like Darren, I brag about the quality of people in our church. I love our church family. Darren and Deb Chan, we've got people like Steve and Zoe, Warren and Jules, Carly and Ryan, just so many quality people. All generations, David and Janice, quality people, Sid and Lee, just quality people in our church. I could just spend the next half an hour reading out names of people from Melbourne, people from the Sunshine Coast. Why do we sacrifice? Because we love our church family. We love our church family. The second reason we sacrifice is I love what happens in these buildings. Someone's got to pay for them. And I love what happens here. I love encounters with God. I love the worship. I love moments. I love the altar. I love the miracles. I love the joy. I love the snotty tears on the altar. I love it all. I love when the word's preached. I love when my faith is encouraged. I love when God's healed me from broken wounds. And I love the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. I love it. That's my why. Why would I sacrifice? Because I love the house of God. The third thing, why do I sacrifice? I have to remind myself each year and then on an ongoing basis, why do I sacrifice? Because I love seeing people come to Christ and lives being transformed. I love seeing people like Josh and Bonnie come back to Jesus. I love seeing people like Giant Alex encounter Christ. I love this generation like Kyle and Sam and Kai and Jackson James and Elijah and Sam Brady and Christian Standing, young men. And that's just one little category of ones who are meeting Christ and going radically all in for Jesus. I love it. I love in Melbourne seeing what God's done for Kobe. I love seeing what he's... Oh, stop it. I love transformed lives. I love what God's doing. So if it means some sacrifice, I'm just remembering my why. I love seeing Brooklyn, Jack, and John and Vianney, and Troy and Sam meeting Christ, coming back to Jesus. That's my why. You're like, oh, but it's money. I'm like, I know, they go together. Our heart and our money go together. So then you go, okay, that's your why. Well, then how do you work out your what? Glad you asked. There's three ways to sacrifice. One is you look at your budget and you go, what could I go without to put into the Vision Builders for the next 12 months? What could I go without? And I'm not going to tell you, this is what Danielle and I have done. One year we went without our coffee and takeaway food budget. It's before takeaway coffee was a real thing. Just like, okay, we're not going to do that. What we've budgeted, let's just every week put that into the house of God. One year, we just said, let's go without our holiday budget. We're not going to pay money towards a holiday unless it's given to us or there's a random way. So we did a house swap with somebody. We drove somewhere. We got some points from flybys to use. One year, we went without our clothing budget. When I say we, that was more about Danielle's sacrifice, just to be clear. When you sacrifice something, you don't tell everybody what you're sacrificing, just giving them the ministry of suggestions. So we just went without that. We were able to take that money. So that's sacrificing something from your normal budget. Sometimes you sacrifice by going without something that you've been saving for. One year we'd been saving for a driveway. We had a gravel driveway. It was about $25,000. And so God spoke to us about why we love the house of God, but what are you going to do? And so we took that $25,000 over the year and we put it into our Vision Builders. Do I regret it? Absolutely not, because of the lives that have been transformed ever since, the moments that have happened, the encounters. And I'm going to talk about this next week, what God does with sacrificial giving and how he rewards it and honors it. But you've got to start with your why. We've lived with old kitchen tables and chairs for probably the first 25 years of our marriage, because we could have bought them, but we wanted good chairs here. We live with a very unfashionable olive green lounge suite that was awesomely fashionable the year we got married, but for many years later it wasn't. And so not upgrading was okay. But like, love's the most important ingredient of any home anyway. We're going to put that money into the house of God. This is just what we've done. This is David telling you what I've done personally to lead by example. Some people are like, oh, I've been planning to spend my tax return on this. And then you're like, oh, okay, Lord. If you ask God, he'll help you. The other way to do it is to sell things. So you can go without something in your normal budget. You go without something that you're preparing or wanting to buy, or you can sell something you've got. So I talked about that with the car, $5,000 of the car. We had an investment property one year we sold. And we're able to use that to put $60,000 into our Vision Builders in that next 12-month period. So that was selling. That was a sacrifice that God spoke to us about making. So my question to you today, as we prepare to give today in a moment, but also as we prepare to plan what we're going to do, make a commitment. I found that usually it's easier to set something up to give every week or every month on an ongoing basis. So my question to you today is, if Jesus is coming into that heart, that room of your heart, the money room, Jesus is coming into that room, and you're already a tither, and you want to begin to sow as a vision builder, two things. Think about your why. Why would you do it? Why do you want to give into the house of God? Maybe you're wanting to sow for a generational legacy for future facilities. That's awesome. Maybe it's out of gratitude for what God's done in your life. Maybe it's because you love the people, the family of God. Maybe because you love seeing lives transformed like us. Work out your why. And then once you know, ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I sacrifice? And usually we kind of, does God speak really audibly and loud? Sometimes he makes it really clear. And other times we just work it out. Bible talks about as they purposed in their heart. So Melbourne, I'm going to hand you back in a moment to Dan Frecker, who's going to lead you through a moment of making a pledge and giving and hearing some stories. And we'll be with you next week for Celebration Sunday. God bless you. You guys are amazing.